City Lights is a community of faith in Jesus, seeking to equip people to exalt Him and extend His kingdom. This message is from our study through the Gospel of John called Believe, Jesus Changes Everything. If you are encouraged and challenged by this message, please share it with someone, post it on social media, or let us know by leaving feedback on our iTunes podcast.
Going through the book of John, which is it's my favorite gospel. It doesn't mean much except for that just shows you about my personality. John is more of a feeler, but he's actually very intentional and meticulous about what he's saying because he doesn't record as many things as Matthew, Mark, or Luke do. Now, who are all these people? What are these letters? Well, if you're not familiar with churchdom or Christianity, we believe that the scriptures truly are God's revelation to us, but this revelation is meant to bring us into fellowship and belonging with Him. So if our time today in preaching or learning right now, if it is done well, you will better, clearly, more intimately understand your relationship that already is currently in relationship with Jesus, that you're perfect in perfect standing with Him because of Jesus, with God our Father and Holy Spirit, Holy Trinity. It's amazing. So if we read the scriptures today and we just go out going like, yeah, I know more stuff, then it probably didn't have the right fruit from this teaching. The fruit is He loves me, He loves me, He loves me, and I love Him too, and we belong to each other. It's more, if you're real intellectual, you have to understand relationships have emotions too, and the relationship that God has with us is emotional. We see Jesus cry and be passionate and compassionate for other people. So we're in John chapter 6, and we believe, we've called this series, this content, this message series, we just call it Believe. Jesus changes everything. And that's really what He's been doing in this church, and that's what He's been doing through our teaching. This morning, two of my closest friends gave me a call, and three of my closest friends, because their son is my close friend too, and they just said, does Revelation 3:20 mean anything to you? There's a book in the Bible called Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible. And they said, does it mean anything to you? I was like, well, I love it. Yeah, I like that verse. And I said, what does it exactly say? And they said, well, I heard that in a dream last night for you, and I'm like, okay, let's talk about it. And then they read this to me, and it says, behold, Jesus is saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. And my friends were so sweet. They just said, so we just wanted to give that to you. Don't know if that makes sense or if it's for you or for the church or for somebody else, but just wanted to give that to you. And I just kind of laughed and said, oh, I think that fits just fine. Because it's really precious how well that verse fits with John chapter 6. Let me read John chapter 6, 1 through 15. If you're not familiar with this passage, let me just say what it says, then I'll read it. Jesus has a whole crowd of people, probably arguably around 7,000 to 10,000 people come up on a hillside because he's doing all these miracles and healings. I mean, the word about this guy is spreading all over the place. And so blind people are receiving sight. People who had been lame and couldn't walk for 30 years are walking. He turned water into wine at a party, and it was the best wine they'd ever tasted. I mean, there's things happening. So the region he's in is kind of like the upstate as far as size, and rumors starting to happen. Things are going around like, who is this guy? What's he about? So about 10,000 people show up because they find out where he's going to be. I mean, this isn't like Ticketmaster and like, hey, we're on Facebook. I think Jesus is going to show up at Starbucks downtown. I mean, they hear about this man and they drop everything just to be in his presence. And so that's the scene we pick up on. John chapter 6, verse 1. After this, chapter 5, if you're wondering what happened before, we preached about 5 messages on John chapter 5. You can get them on podcast. After this, after these things that happened, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, which was one of his close buddies, he invited 12 people to hang with him and learn from him so that he could equip them to do everything they saw him do. He looks at Philip and he said, "Hey, Philip, where can we buy some bread?" Basically, like, hey, where can we get some lunch because all these people are here? Because he says, so that these people may eat. Now, I don't know how much money you have, but if I was teaching at Bon Secours Arena this morning and it was a packed house and you were one of my buddies, or I looked at any of you, I was like, hey, is Moe's open right now? And you're like, why? I'm like, because these people look hungry. And I'm like, well, Chris, I mean, you know, it's so different than this. It would be more like an organic gathering at Reedy Falls. And we don't know that they're here to hear one of you, you know? And so maybe you say it to me. Let's not have me be the Jesus figure. You're the Jesus figure. And you're like, hey, Chris, do we have any bread for these people? Where are we to buy some bread? And Philip looks back at him logically and says, in verse 6, John actually records, and he says, but he said this to Philip to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, the only reason John could write something like that is because Peter, James, and John spend the most time with Jesus. So Jesus has 12 buddies, but there's like 3 or 4 that get a little extra time. And I'm not sure if it's just that those guys wanted extra time with Jesus or they needed extra time with Jesus. Whatever it might be, I do know this. Jesus says, if you're hungry, come to me. If you're thirsty, I'll give you drink. And so if you're like, I'm not in the favorites crowd, how come I don't get to? These guys wanted to be. I know Peter for sure wanted to be with Jesus. So he would burst in the door and he would want to go right up to Jesus. He didn't worry about the niceties. Peter really knew he belonged to Jesus. And so in some ways, there's this invitation, just like Revelation 3 said, I'm knocking at the door, come. If you want to eat with me, I'll eat with you. Sometimes we wait outside, I just read a book about royalty and Christianity, and it said sometimes we embrace like a pauper, we embrace like an outsider mentality rather than realizing that we're actually royal sons and daughters, just like Jesus is, of heaven. And so it's appropriate, you know, if somebody said, oh, I was talking with Jesus today, like, how, you know, who are you to think you were talking with Jesus? Well, I just believe what Jesus said, because he said that I'm just like him now because of his grace and his kindness to me and the giving of his Spirit. And so when John records this, it's because somehow, some way, he knew Jesus really well at that point, like, Jesus knew what he was doing. I bet he's up to this. He's totally testing Phil. He always does that to Phil. What's the deal with that? Or later on, he's like, Jesus, when you ask Philip like about the whole Moe's thing, you know, like, do they have catering to go like on the spot? Did you know what you're doing? And Jesus probably was like, you know, divine wink, wink kind of thing. And it's like, yeah, I knew. I was just testing him. And testing isn't bad. Testing, I'm a coach. I've coached a lot in my life. Test is like a scrimmage. And when you're giving your players a scrimmage, it's a game that doesn't count so that they could exercise and work on the things you've been trying to equip them to do. So it's like, oh man, Jesus tested me. I feel so like outsider. Like, no, he loves you so much. He's saying, hey, here's something that doesn't really matter right now, so you can be ready for things that do matter. And so that, I mean, depending on how you read scripture or all of life, you might be one of those, like there's this moment in the Old Testament when Moses is leading about 1 million people out of slavery and they get to the Red Sea and they can't cross, they don't have boats, and all of their enemies, the strongest power in the world, Egypt and Pharaoh, comes in with, they say, the scriptures say that they're, you can see like their weapons and the sun beaming off it, and they hear the chariots and horses coming, and 1 million people go, death, destruction, but Moses is talking with God, and God says, salvation. And so you can look at any circumstance in life and you can go, it's over, this is done, it's out, like, or God's testing me, obviously, because I'm unfaithful, or you can go like, wait a minute, maybe this is an opportunity. And so Moses lifts his hand and God sends a wind and parts the sea and they walk right through on dry land. And as soon as they get to the other side, the enemy walks right in and gets crushed. They don't even have to fight a battle. I'm not talking about the difference of pessimism and optimism. I'm talking about the difference of knowing who you are in Christ and living out that identity. Having the scriptures define who you are, not personality. Now, God's not opposed to your personality. But if the light of Christ isn't shining through your personality, you may have been Philip that day like, man, I'm such a failure. And Jesus just wanted to point it out and because you're about to see what Philip says. But that's not who God is. Think about God if you had a decent coach and you understand what a scrimmage looks like or a pop quiz that doesn't count or a test that doesn't count so that you can accomplish and succeed when the test actually comes up. Verse 7, Philip answered, we have 200 denarii, which is ultimately like an average person's wage for a day. So imagine trying to feed 10,000 people with one day's wage. And he says, that won't buy enough bread for each of them even to get a little. So one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but how is that going to feed? Basically saying, how is that going to feed so many people? So Jesus said, well, why don't you just have the people sit down? And they'll sit down all over the grass in kind of like bunches and pairs. They're like, going to have a big picnic here. And now there was much grass in the place so that the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And so when the scripture describes just men, it's really doubtful that only men showed up. It wasn't like some men's prayer breakfast at Bon Secours and like women and children weren't allowed. It's just ascribing like a head of the household or a male figure. So that's why when you see about 5,000, it could have been very higher than that. But let's just say it's 5,000. If you're like, no, I think it says 5. That's fine. 5,000 is really difficult to feed with one day's wage, just like 10,000 is to feed with one day's wage. So about 5,000 numbers sit down. Then Jesus, then, verse 11, took the loaves, and when he had given thanks to God, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. It was an all-you-can-eat tilapia day. And that's the main fish in the Sea of Galilee, actually. So, and when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover garments, which is pretty ridiculous if you think about it. Like this one little boy's lunch just fed 5 to 10,000 people. And he's like, hey, could you go get the leftovers? These things are really good the next day. You know, like you like Italian food the next day, it's even better kind of thing. And so gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten them. When the people saw the sign that he had done, obviously this is miraculous. They didn't do communion like we often do in church, like you get one little tenth or of a tenth of a tenth of a saltine cracker and a drop of wine. They had their fill. It's like, hey, am I allowed to have another tilapia? Yeah, here you go. Like that barley bread's so good. Can I have some more bread? Get it. It's fresh. It's hot. Eat it. They had their fill. They didn't just eat just a tiny little piece as some sort of memorial. They were actually hungry. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they actually said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Verse 15 is the main verse that caught my attention this week. I think it'll catch our hearts. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force, making him the king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this very scene, and they say Jesus withdrew to go and pray by himself. God, we need help, every bit of it, for you to speak great truth to us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been said that behind every good man, there's a great woman. And if you're a football fan, behind every good running back, there is a really great offensive line. It's just true. Sometimes you see these great demonstrations or great people, and you go, wow, they're incredible. And then if you ever get to know them, you go, you are great, but the people around you really help you be what you are. In some cases, you see somebody you thought was great, and then once you get to know their spouse, you go, you're good, she's great. It happens a lot. I've encountered that many times. If you come to my house, you'll see that. And you'll also go, you're good, and your children and your wife are great. They all make you great, and they really do. Jesus is, and just bear with me, Jesus is very much the same. What we see Jesus do out in public is directly tied to who he is in private. I mean, think about this for a moment. I mean, this is 10,000 people. Bon Secours, that's our arena here, in case you're visiting the city. Imagine that many people in that place, and you just fed everybody miraculously. This is like, this is David Copperfield if you're of an old generation. That's David Blaine if you're part of this generation. It's like, this guy's got incredible tricks. This is incredible. And I didn't just go like, woohoo, celebration. I'm like, I feel good. I just ate. This is awesome. I mean, in this moment, it literally been like, one more song, but like one more meal. What's for dessert? I mean, it would have been awesome moment. I mean, Jesus, he's in demand. There was no Facebook event. There was no invites for a wedding. This was an impromptu, where's that guy that we're hearing about going to be? And he's up on this hillside. So like 5 to 10,000 people show up. And the first thing Jesus does is he looks out and goes, I know what time it is. My stomach just growled because he's a man. Hey, are we going to feed these people? We don't have money. We have faith. Faith's the currency of heaven, not money. So Jesus blesses these people. There's going to be a few lines on the screen today, and I think they're essential to understanding what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. The first one I want you to consider with me is Jesus' public life cannot be rightly understood apart from his prayer life. Jesus' public life, when he feeds 10,000 people, when he sees somebody who is crippled and he says, stand up and take up your bed and walk. When he sees a blind man and he gives him sight, when he turns water to wine, not only in a miraculous way, but the way he does it, it's not just that he just walks with this incredible power and just he's just so cool and he's so great and he's so trained and he's so smart. He walks with God in private through prayer. And when he's in public, power's on display. I hear people all the time like, how do I walk in power? And how do I this in life? And how do I become more that? And how do I sin less? And how do I love God more? And they're oftentimes asking me, how do I look more sinless in public? How do I treat other people nicer? How do I become more, quote, Christian? And oftentimes they're saying, I want something on the outside, when God just keeps saying, I want to do something on the inside. Now listen, Jesus, we really truly believe, though he was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, which is mysterious, but that's part of our faith and we believe it. We really believe that Jesus, the Son of God, was actually truly fully God and fully man. But as far as I go, as far as my studies have taught me and my pastoral ministries have taught me, I would argue 10 times out of 10 that when you see Jesus doing what he does in life, it's just the man side of him. It's the humanity side. No, but Chris, I mean, he has multiplied food and he opened blind eyes. And I read on while you've been talking and he's about to walk on water. That's heavenly. Hold. Scholars and Christians before me said that Jesus just represents the glory of man, the most normal man in human history. Like, no, but he was God. No, Paul wrote to the church of Philippi because they thought that. And he said, you know that Jesus did not see equality with God something to be grasped. Meaning, Jesus did not see his life as though I can just pull out my God card at any point and like, I need to get to the other side. I'm just going to walk on water rather than walk around because I can take a shortcut. Jesus didn't take shortcuts. He didn't do that. Jesus is the glory of man, but he's the most normal man. This is significant for this church because a lot of times we think Jesus is the exception to the rule. Now, he lived exceptionally, but his Holy Spirit leads me into the exact same life that he led Jesus in. The power that I see Jesus walk in, and you know, there's power when he stayed on the cross and submitted himself to death was powerful. I don't know that many people talk about that as power. They go, when was Jesus at his most powerful? Oh, when he raised Lazarus, his good friend from the dead. That was power. How about the creator of all things submitting himself to the cross because you and me had sinned and he wanted us to come back to the family of God for eternity? That's power. Power under restraint is what is called by definition meekness. So in Jesus' most powerful moment, he's being taunted. Hey, if you're really the Son of God, come down from the cross. Then we'll believe. I'm going to die on the cross that you might believe. See, Jesus, when I read this passage, he's so different than our world. Like, in our culture, if you're older, you might not know something called YouTube, but people post videos of themselves, and probably a lot of you do in this room too, like doing a spoken word or a song or something, and we present ourselves to the world hoping, most people hope, that I'll get enough likes and enough views that somebody will recognize me and see that I'm great. And if I'm great to other people, that might lead to great popularity and wealth. And once I get there, I'm going to proclaim Jesus when I do it. And I'm not saying you might not. That's great and fine. That's happening for Jesus, and there's no technology. Good luck getting 10,000 people to come and hear you do whatever you're going to. He didn't even say he's going to do anything. He's not like, hey, I'm going to do a one-man solo with my guitar tomorrow on the hill. Spread the word. It wasn't told. He's just walking with so much power and influence and grace and kindness that people are like, where is he? And they drop everything to find him. I find that I battled with my own like self this morning. I was thinking about how, and I won't even say it because it's still a self-thought as I'm listening right now. No bueno. Kind of funny. Prayer, if you've been here at the church for the last few months, you've heard us use the word consecration. It really just means to be set apart to the Lord. And we had a consecration weekend. Something I've heard really clearly in my time of prayer with the Lord since then is sometimes he speaks to us, and a lot of you who really walk with God and hear from him and spend hours and hours a day with him, you hear him use phrases that you use. And so one of the things I heard from the Lord when I was praying about consecration in our church, one, he was very pleased with those of us who really gave ourselves to one another and to him that week in consecration, not eating food for some of us, fasting and prayer. But one of the things he said was, I don't want consecration to be a one-hit wonder at City Lights. And I went, oh, I hear you loud and clear. He's basically saying, like, don't talk about it like that was something you did. It's something you should be doing. And so I've tried to continue. I mean, I've eaten since then. Otherwise, you'd be like, man, that's not working out too well. Prayer, and I put consecration so that if you're running the narrative about consecration, you remember. But prayer is not about getting something from God. In prayer, it's not proving something to God. Oh, God, I prayed 2 hours this morning. God, I prayed for more than 5 minutes this week, and it's awesome. Like, what do you think of me now? He's going to go, I love you, and I'm not going to love you more because you prayed more this week, sweetheart. Well, I'm not going to do it then, Lord. I thought if I prayed this much, then I'd get this thing. That's to totally misunderstand the economy of heaven and the main economist, which is Jesus, who says, grace, 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 grace. I give you a relationship with me in my presence because it's my gift to you. You're not going to get more because you earn. So what is prayer then? Prayer is about being vulnerably positioning your heart, mind, and strength in unbroken belonging with him. Oliver, one of our pastors, is over in the children's area, and he heard me talk earlier before the service. We meet with our children's workers, and I give a tiny sermon, and then we have a short time of worship before they go and care for our kids. He heard a few things that I said, and he just said, man, your message is about withness, huh? It's about being with God, not doing for God, not doing to God, not trying to get from God, but doing life with God. And I went, I hope that's what people hear today. Yeah. Jesus, when he's doing what he's doing, all you're seeing is what it looks like to do life with God. Yeah, but he is God. Listen, I just want to lovingly say, if you're really fighting in your mind against me, like, but he was God, but he was God, you have positioned Jesus in a place, and you have not a place higher than where he has brought you. How can you understand that he says you are now a co-heir with Christ Jesus, that you have the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that is now inside of you crying out, Abba, Father, the same relationship. It's about reconciliation. Our creator God was our creator God. We sacrificed, we forfeited fellowship and love relationship with God, and Jesus came in and did this entire life with God our Father, which was just obedience and trust. So much to the point of death and resurrection that God our Father says, son, you have the keys of death. What do you want to do with those? And he says, I want to set all those free who were locked up in prison and separation for us from eternity. Dad, can I bring all of my brothers and sisters back home with me? And he said, my house is huge and we have rooms for them. Remember, son, when we fashioned influence and life with them forever? Son, you've done it. At the cross and at the resurrection, you've done it. You brought all of them home. And so for us to think I'm a Christ follower, I'm a Christian, but I remain outside the gates is to believe the enemy who says, hey, where do you think you're going? Well, that's my God. Yeah, I know he's your God, but don't go on the lawn, man. That's cool. Like when you die, like, and you get cleaned up, then he'll have audience with you, but not yet. Come on. And that's how we do. That's what we do in life. I mean, I've had incredible moments where I've met people who the world reveres, and I had to wear this, walk this, smell this, do this, don't do that. I mean, it was like, and God looks and says the opposite. He says, boldly come with confidence into the Holy of Holies where you belong, Hebrews 10. Yeah, but I just want to lovingly say your yeah, but comes from the other voice, which is the serpent who tempted Adam and Eve with the same thing. You belong. If you're not a person of prayer, it's probably in part because you don't believe somewhere in your mind, in your heart, in your action, you don't believe there is an unbroken belonging with the living God. I know that I can converse with my God anytime, no matter what kind of condition of my heart, because he alters the condition of my heart with his blood, with his grace, with his kindness, with his spirit. So I know at any point, my relationship is unbroken with God. Chris, you saying you don't sin? No, I sin, which compromises it. But when I sin, I go, Jesus, you're not gonna believe what I did. He goes, oh, that doesn't surprise me. You know, I knew about that 2,000 years ago when I paid in full every single thing you'd ever do. you know that word budget you use, Chris? Yeah, I know budget. You mean my finance? He goes, yeah, imagine me budgeting for everything you do. Well, how did you have that much money? He goes, oh, I knew what it would cost to pay in full. I know the day that you will physically die and resurrect a new life with me, and there will be no more sin, no more death, no more bondage, no more disease, and everything will be perfect as you imagine, times whatever number is your highest. Multiply that by your highest number and keep doing that, and that's what our relationship will be like. And by the way, I've already given you that now. Why would Jesus say, to know me is eternal life, if he was thinking it was someday when we die? Why do you think Jesus said, if you want to come follow me, come die and you'll have eternal life? For about 30 or 40 years, the church really bought into where you're going to go when you physically die. Heaven, hell, heaven, hell, heaven, hell. And so life was get that decision done and do whatever the blank you want, and then you'll be in heaven some other time. And it's a false teaching. Because Jesus kept coming on the scene saying, the gospel is the kingdom of God is at hand. The Father, the kingdom of the Father is heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Come right now. And if you see that and you hear that, you go, oh, wait a minute, is that why blind eyes were open? Because the kingdom of heaven was at hand? Uh-huh. It's because the God-man. Well, it was because the man was walking with God, and when God saw that somebody was in a trusting relationship with him, God released, may your kingdom come and your will be done on this person's eyes as it is in heaven. What is as it is in heaven? Well, there's no blindness in heaven. So when Jesus walked, he's like, Father, what do you want to do? And he goes, I want to show my kingdom to the world because the whole world has forfeited me. And I see in you, Jesus, the Son, that you're actually want my will. And so, yeah, Father, I want your will. Listen, we don't know what Jesus prays except for the Garden of Gethsemane, the end of John, and Garden of Gethsemane, end of John. And then when his disciples go, hey, will you teach us how to pray? It's amazing to me, by the way, side note, his disciples actually stop at one point and say, hey, would you just teach us how to pray? They didn't. However he was talking with God, they had never seen or heard anything like it. Not because it was eloquent, like, oh God, like, ooh, Jesus, I love the cadence. You're breathy with him. No, they were saying, like, how do you talk with God? Will you teach us? And he says, yeah, I'll do that. And it's amazing, when you see the Lord's Prayer, he keeps praying afterwards. So if we're just like, I just pray the Lord's Prayer. Well, Jesus didn't just pray the Lord's Prayer. Read John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. It'd be the most amazing read you've ever read. And you'll go, oh my goodness. It's cool that Jesus has that. You have that. To think less is to look at the grace given you so that you might be back in fellowship with God and have God's presence with you and go, nah, I don't deserve it. Or it's not possible, or I gotta get better, is all self-effort, self-effort, self-effort. Well, I have a high view of God. Actually, you have a high view of yourself, and that's why you won't go to God, because you're like, until I, then God can't. It's a self issue, not a God issue, which makes it a God issue. You guys okay? I feel a little, I don't wanna hurt anybody, but I also don't wanna respect our idols, and I don't wanna respect false teaching. So why do they say this is the prophet? Let me just give you three quick passages. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 20. It's referring to the same passage when Jesus is praying. And it says, now it happened that as Jesus was praying alone, it's the same passage that we're reading in John, the disciples were with him and he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And the disciples said, well, they say you're John the Baptist. As in John was doing that ministry and then like the spirit of John rushed on him kind of thing. Others say you're Elijah, which is one of the greatest known in the Jewish faith, one of the greatest prophets, one of the greatest speakers for God, that would bring God's message to God's people. And others, that one of the prophets of old has risen, meaning like maybe you're Moses, maybe you're like, we're not sure who you are. So where did they get these ideas? Well, they saw Jesus and like, man, you're like as great as the old timers. Like you're as great as there ever was. It's like when we see LeBron James in basketball and like, is he Michael Jordan or not? Like, hey, how would you describe LeBron James? Like, he's a little bit of Michael Jordan, a little bit of Magic Johnson. Like that's what's happening right here, but it's actually timeless stuff. It's not sports. But they got this because they're good Jewish thinkers and they read the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. Most of you might not even know that there's a book called 2 Kings in the Bible, but it's in the Old Testament. I recommend you read all of the scriptures. But let me read to you what happens in this passage, because these Jewish people, the disciples, knew this passage, and this is why they thought this might be Elijah, or this might be one of the prophets, or it's the spirit of John the Baptist. A man came from Baal Shalisha. Some people made fun of my German today, so I'm really sensitive about pronouncing things today. Bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his bag that he had all the food in. And Elisha, said, give to the men that they may eat. Verse 43, but his servant said, well, how can I set this before 100 people? He's basically saying, this is enough for a few, not 100. Okay, so Elijah repeated. He said, did you not hear me? I said, give to the men food that they may eat, for thus says the Lord. Meaning like, I'm speaking on the authority of God. They shall eat and have some left. So he set it before them and they ate and had some left according to the word of the Lord. So when Jesus does this, they're like, man, this is like what Elisha did. Elijah had a disciple named Elisha, and Elisha walked in twice of the power and authority that his mentor Elijah did. And Jesus seems to indicate the same thing. You're with me, and you'll do the same things I do. And actually, when you get on the move, when I commission you, when the power that's on me, Holy Spirit, comes on you, Holy Spirit, you, the church, will do greater things than me. What? Whoa. Jesus said we're going to do greater. He's so sweet and thoughtful. What is his idea of greater? His presence goes in every single one of you who believe. But he didn't come just to make believers. He came to bring about followers. Followers of the same thing he was following, which was my Father's will. May his kingdom come and his will be done on earth through my life as it is in heaven. Whoa, you're raising man up too much. No, I'm just actually, I don't think in our lifetime the church will ever be able to exaggerate how much glory and power and fellowship and belonging God through Jesus Christ has brought to people. People who walk in this, by the way, when 10,000 are going, one more song, they usually withdraw from there and go, I'm not about that. You just want me to keep feeding your belly. You just want to see another magic trick. You just want more power. Power is found in presence with God.